First of all, looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, familiar words. Again, this is a lead-in into our Galatians study. So Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, Dick.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
All right, so key thought there is we are saved by grace. And one of the things we want to focus on as we focus in on our study on Galatians is that we are justified. We are declared not guilty. This is a gift to us, right? We didn't bring this verdict on ourselves. God has given it to us. And even the good that we do all goes to God's credit, right? We are sanctified. So we are justified. We are sanctified. Now, why is that so special and important? As emphasized, it's still in Ephesians 2, look at verses 1 to 5. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5. Again, just to highlight the significance of verses 8 through 10. And you got 1 to 5.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved.
All right. So why is that so significant that we are saved by grace? Because look at who we were. You once were, right? Dead in sin and lived for yourselves, but not any longer. Now let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Again, still setting the tone for what we're going to talk about in Galatians 5. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Paul?
What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
All right, so, again, we have this gift of faith. What are we to do with it?
Use it.
It goes back to Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created to do good works. And faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our good works, but the evidence that we have made is through our good works. And Galatians 5 is going to touch on a whole bunch of good works that we're to do, which give evidence that we are God's workmanship, saved by grace. And then the last passage I want to refer to as a tie-in, a lead-in to Galatians 5, goes back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. 14 to the end of the chapter. Romans 7, 14 to the end of the chapter. The first part of that is that nice tongue-twisting section. Maybe not as much as Peter pecked a pipe of peckles before. All right, ready?
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin.
All right, thanks. Nice job getting through that section there again. So we are justified, we are sanctified, and as Romans 7, we can say with the Apostle Paul, we are works in progress on this side of heaven. Right, we, as the new man in us, we have a desire to do good, but that old Adam is still there. And so every day we need to stay connected to God's grace so that we are the workmanship that he has called us to be. And that's where Galatians 5 comes in. So again, the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he gets right into the heart of the matter. Who has bewitched you? You are forsaking the pure gospel, the fact that you are saved by grace for something that is not pure, and which can lead you away from heaven. Combining faith and works, combining this and that, replacing God altogether. And so now he's emphasized the importance of justification, staying connected to God's grace, and now live that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So let's go now to Galatians 5. We have freedom in Christ. And this freedom can show itself in different ways. And that's important too, because we've touched on this and hammered it home, as Paul did. Too often we get caught up in our traditions. And what are the words that kill the church?
We've always done it this way,
or we've never done it that way before.
Right?
There's a book called The Autopsy of the Church. And those that have really built around those words. You know, the part of it. It takes a look at churches all across the country, and that's the biggest thing. The hang-up. We've never done it that way before. So we have churches that their neighborhood has changed. Well, does the church adapt to the neighborhood as far as it's reaching out? It doesn't change the message, but as far as it's reaching out, or does it say, these are not our kind, so we'll just kind of hunker down, last one off, turn the lights off. You know, it means we have too many churches that have done that. Well, we don't want that, right, for St. Mark's. We want to know what our neighborhood is like. We want to be able to communicate to our neighborhood. It doesn't mean we're compromising the message of God's word, but how we communicate it, some of our earthly traditions may have to change for what's the greater good. The Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, whether they're your kind, what's our kind, right? There's only one human race. Right? So that's what Paul's driving at, with his freedom in Christ. Don't stop living the gospel. Don't stop spreading the gospel. All right, verses 1 through 15. So let's break it up. 1 through 6, first of all. Phil?
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace.
Through six.
But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
All right, kind of what we read in James 2. All right, verses 7 through 12. 7 to 12.
You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go to the whole way and emasculate themselves.
All right, and then 13 through 15.
For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another.
Okay, so in addition to, not only have we not done it that way before, hurting the church, the other part was not standing firm on the Word of God. And so it's another reason why we're here is to stand firm in God's Word of truth, and how can we take that Word of truth for ourselves and then to our community. So back in the study guide on page 9, what aspect of life do you think people cherish and or hope for themselves?
Freedom.
Freedom! Right, and people want to come to America, right, for freedom. In our homes and in the church, right? Freedom. But freedom does not mean we are not without what? What do we still have even though we're free?
Responsibility.
We still have responsibility. We still have accountability. And so freedom does not equal laziness. And that's where James comes in. For those who are thinking, hey, we're saved by grace, we don't need to do a single thing. Just sit on the couch and eat some potato chips. And no, you have a responsibility, a purpose, a higher purpose, to go in and live that faith, to do good with it. Freedom. And freedom in Christ, what kind of freedom is that? What word would you describe the freedom that we have in Christ?
Our sins are forgiven.
Our sins are forgiven, okay? Forgiveness. What else?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Because what were the people going back to?
Circumcision.
The laws, right? So they were missing the fact that in Christ, the freedom that he offers us, it's complete. He said it is finished. He didn't say it was finished only for the first 48 hours, and then you got to go and earn it again. No, it's finished for good. Right? The freedom that we have, sins forgiven, the gift of eternal life, there's no time limit on that. It always works for us.
However, that's very difficult for humans to understand because they want to be in control of their life and what they do and how they live their life.
Exactly, right? And that's why we need that Psalm 1 attitude towards the Word of God, meditating on day and night. Remember the fact that His mercies are new every morning. And why do we need that mercy? Well, Ephesians 2, the first few verses, reminded us of who we are by nature. What we tend to do in Romans 7, we tend to go back to our sinful nature self. Right? So here again, Jesus took off the handcuffs, and what do we individuals and churches and society do? We keep putting them back on. And that's what Paul's wrestling with. That's why he keeps emphasizing these words. Brothers, you are free in Christ. Live it. But if you want to go and live by the law, and if you want to follow circumcision, then do what?
Go
all the way. Right? I mean, he's emphasizing how important this truth is. Because he knows we have a human tendency to go back, because he himself struggled with that. And think of that. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. You want to talk about somebody who carried out the law to the extreme? That was Paul. And to do this 180, that was not by his calling. And for us too, does the gospel work? Boy, look in the mirror, right? Because where's your focus? It's on Christ. And yet we have that Romans 7 struggle going on in God. So that's why Paul emphasizes here in Galatians 5, stand firm in that freedom that Christ has given you. Because there are many temptations, doubts, and attacks trying to take you out of that freedom. So why would someone who is free enslave themselves to another? This kind of touches on what we talked about last week. Why would somebody then willingly enslave themselves to another?
Someone they could look up to.
Someone they could look up to. Okay. Yeah, as a mentor, right? I'm going to be...
Or maybe the way they were raised, their background is culturally or traditionally, this is being enslaved. That was the only way they got their kudos is by doing what someone's told them to do. So they feel like they need to continue to do that.
Okay. There's that tutelage and, you know, servant's not above his master.
Christ is our master.
Christ is our master. All right, again, so we're, you know, again, what type of servitude are we talking about? A willingness that Paul talks about in Romans 7, there's a willingness. And as we touched on last time, people got themselves in debt. And so as a way to pay it off, they put themselves into servitude. And the Lord acknowledged that servitude. And so he had specifications of how the master was to treat the servant who enslaved himself to pay off that debt, as well as then the servant. You have a responsibility until that debt is paid to show respect to your master. Again, we have an American view of slavery. That's not the slavery that was mentioned here. You know, that was implied here. So there are some positive reasons why, or logical reasons why, people would enslave themselves. And yet there are some other ways that people enslave themselves that are not positive, and they lose control. You think of the alcoholism, drugs, financial enslavement. We become slaves to such things which don't have our best interests in mind. You know, back in the day, when you put yourself in service to someone else who paid off your debt, there was a positive goal in mind. But when you enslave yourself to drugs or alcohol or to your financial happiness, is that looking out for your best interests? No. So the flip side of this then, spiritually, why would we do this spiritually? Enslave ourselves.
Our eyes off Christ. We follow the world instead of the Word.
Okay, when we take our eyes off of Christ and follow the ways of the world, we enslave ourselves in a way that's not going to benefit us. But when we enslave ourselves to Christ, and again, we realize we don't really enslave ourselves, we are His workmanship. The Holy Spirit, in a good way, enslaves us to Christ for our good. Because we know if we're left to ourselves, what's going to happen?
Fall into sin.
You know, when you leave your child home alone, do you feel comfortable about that? Why not? Because what might your child just do if left alone? Your teenager, right? What's your fear when you get home? Well, today, right, the teenagers put a tracker on your phone so that they know when you're coming home, so they can kick everybody out of the house before you get home, right? Point C there, if you want to be bound by the law, what does Paul say you must do?
Keep the whole law.
You must keep the whole law without question. Key point in verse 6, the role of faith and actions is given. Again, what's the role of faith and works? What comes first?
Faith,
right? And faith prompts then the desire to do good works. And as we're talking about, we want to go back to the law to know what works we are to do that are pleasing to God. But we have to be careful that we won't get into selective law. What do we mean by that? Well, I want to follow this commandment, but not that commandment. I want to follow, love your neighbor, but not that neighbor. And, you know, so it's not selective. And that's what we have. That's why Paul says, too, if you're going to follow law for your salvation, follow all of it. But again, we want to follow all of it, not because we have to, but because we want to. All right, point E, verse 7, a good question to ask. Those who are inactive among us, what is that question?
You are faithful and obedient to the word, what happened?
Yeah, what happened? Right, you know, the foundation group is going through a book called The Essential Church, and one of the points of that essential church is people have fallen away from church. Why? Because the church is no longer essential to them. A change in life. It might be they're going off to college. Kent Ham, Answers in Genesis, he wrote a book, again, when are we losing our children? We're losing our children in elementary school already. We've touched on that before. The Bible's not connecting to the everyday life. You know, again, we talk about the cutesy Noah and the flood, but not the implications and the realities of Noah and the flood. And so they miss the disconnect. Plus, you know, as they point out, your children spend 99 hours in the world and 1 hour in Sunday school. Well, what's going to have an impact? You know, that's why Psalm says again, meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. It's not a magic formula. So again, parents do what parents are asked to do by the Lord, but there's still, again, how many temptations out there that impact?
But it's not just children. There's too many. All you have to do is look around, even in the church. People leave because it doesn't go exactly like they wanted to.
Sure.
And they can be older people. They can be younger people. It doesn't matter the age. You know, they get mad at something, or they get disgusted with something, and that just blows up the whole church.
Sure.
In their minds. That's it. I'm gone.
Yeah. And so, the essential church, it could be, and not just going up to college, but a job change or something else in your life. There's so many other factors that come into play, and Satan knows that. And so, again, if Satan's going to take the smallest rift, and he's going to be good at trying to tear it apart. And that's where continually reminding ourselves, what is the purpose of the church? You know, if the church is just another social club, well, then you better have the best coffee, and you better have the best gimmicks, and you better have this and that. But that's not what the church is about. And so there again, too, you may not have the rock and roll pastor. You may not have the best programs or this and that. But if your word is solid, you know, that's what they said. People, even young people, they're looking for this, for truthfulness and authenticity. And it's consistent in the pastor, it's consistent in the members, it's consistent in their home life. And I've seen that too, and you've seen that too, right? If the home life is broken, what do kids think? You know, what good is the church? But can't even keep my parents together. And so what good is God? Right, so we equate failures in the church, and then if there's discord in the church, well, who wants to be part of something negative? And when you're a young person who's influenced, it's kind of like with gang life, too. Why do kids end up in gangs oftentimes? Because gangs will sometimes show more love than their family or even their church at times. So that part of that is that significance. We want to know we matter. Do you say hi to people who come in, or only to the people you know? You know, I mean, all those little things add up. And we're not compromising the word, even though we may have to change a few things to get people into the word and stay in the word. Because what's the bottom line goal? John 20. That they may know Jesus Christ, right? And have eternal life. All right, so a good question, you know, to ask people as being active is why has the church no longer remained essential in your life? And sometimes, you know, again, they will come back. A child gets in their life, you know, there's a void. We want something for our children. You know, we see that with the school sometimes. We've had families who went to school here and then they've disengaged from the church and now they have kids and they've gone to the public school and they said, that's not what we want, so okay. We're not coming back to church, but we want the school. So, well, that's another door. Again, again, we want to hit adults. Where oftentimes do we hit adults nowadays? Through the children. And you might say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Well, but that's the way it is. Again, if you want to kill the church, say, we've never done it that way before. It's kind of like we changed in Sunday school. Well, we've always done it this way. Well, attendance numbers are going down. Kids are not staying connected to church. Do you just keep doing that? If you want the church to continually decline, just keep doing what you're doing. But if you want this church to be vibrant and gospel-centered and get souls to heaven and make an impact in the community, we have to take an honest look at ourselves. Right? And that's what Paul is doing to the Galatians. The point Paul is making in verse 9 is what?
A little bit of sin will ruin your faith.
A little bit of sin will ruin your faith, right? How much false doctrine does it take to have the church go astray?
Just a little bit.
And do you notice it right away? It's like when the wife is poisoning the husband with antifreeze. Does he know it right away?
No.
But he'll find out. Right? You know, so a little yeast works with a whole batch of dough. It doesn't take much. You know, again, if you know there's poison in the water, are you going to drink it? Do you want to come to church having to use a spaghetti strainer to strain out truth from air? Or do you want a church that you know I'm going to hear the truth? But you always need to stay sharp so that the church stays sharp. And that's, again, why you elect elders who are spiritual, mature in the faith. Because, again, they should be the first stopping point if something is going awry, and deal with it. And then there's other, then, you know, again, if the elders can't deal with it, then there's the circuit pastor. That's his role, is to help the congregation stay on task, and then the district president and so forth. It happens, unfortunately. All right, so how would you sum up the message Paul was speaking, and why was he misunderstood by the masses, in particular his enemies? So how would you sum up what he's saying in this section? How was he misunderstood? Was Paul against circumcision?
No.
What was he against?
That you had to be.
That you had to be. The motive behind it. So again, as we look at tradition, it's not that we're anti-tradition if we speak up or ask questions. It's just, what's the motive? You know, again, some people, especially visitors, they'll ask, why do you guys stand and sit so much? What are you going to tell them?
Why do we do what?
Stand and sit.
We're participants in the worship service.
Okay, we're participants. All right, you got an answer, right? We're participants in the worship service. You know, years ago, what was our major factor of our economy? Farming. Farmers, and then what would usually happen during the sermon in churches?
Fall asleep.
Yeah, because they would turn the lights down.
Yeah.
And it gets warm, and you milk the cows already. And so how do you keep people's attention? Up. Down. And then the tradition, too, years ago, right? One side of the church would heat faster than the other. Women would sit on one side, men on the other. And people would go, oh, that's chauvinist. No. You can stay warm, and it gets too warm. Okay, women, you go on that, so they would switch. And now, men, you got to sweat it out. All right, communion, right? Women would go first. What did men usually have wearing back in the day? And?
Beards.
Oh, yeah. Do you like drinking out of the same cup as people with beards? So women, you get to go first. We men who have our tobacco and our beards, we will go last. You know, there was a reason why the pastor had a sifter spoon by the communion cup. Okay? So, but when we hear those traditions at first, we're going, man, that church was a chauvinist church. No. Take a step back. Why did they start that tradition? It was because they were a caring church. So again, we have some good traditions. Do we understand why we have them? And are we willing, able to explain why we have those traditions? But if they become a stumbling block to too many, you know, then are we willing to make adjustments and have new traditions? Right? Sometimes the mother has trouble with the in-laws because, well, we've always done it this way. Well, but leave and cleave. They're a new family. So is it worth the rift? to hold on to a way we've always done it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That includes your in-law, who may have a new tradition for your son. All right? We looked at James already. So how does James share the same thought as Paul that he's making in our section? So how does Scripture tie themselves together? What James says, faith and works are important. What is Paul saying?
Body didn't devour.
What was that?
Body didn't stop devouring your body.
Yeah, we need to stop biting and devouring each other, right? You have faith, put it into action. And he's going to get into that in the next section, right? How we stop biting and devouring each other. We have faith, and we're to use it well. How are we to use it? Again, it's not supposed to be idle. We are to be busy. And verse 15 has an evangelism message for us. And what is that message? Kind of touched on what George said. How would you sum it up? Alluded to it earlier. You want to be part of something negative? Man, to Fran's point, if there's a biting and devouring going on, even the members don't want to come. And if you're not wanting to come, who are you not going to invite? Your friends and relatives and neighbors. Right? And when your friends and relatives and neighbors come, do you think they can sense if there's tension in the building? Sure they can. That's why it's great to see the fellowship that's taking place out there. You know? So we start 2 minutes late. That's beautiful. What's going on out there? That's connecting. That's what we're about. And we'll connect in here too. But that's sending a message to our visitors. We hope they keep coming back. Right? So, important. Now, how do we do that? Let's look at 16 to 26. Let's look at 16 to 21. First of all,
Tommy, walk by the Spirit.
All right. Walk by the Spirit. Okay? How does one actually live by the Spirit?
Stay in the Word of God.
Stay in the Word of God. Okay, the whole Psalm 1 again. It's an ongoing, it's a habit for you. It becomes a lifestyle. Christianity, again, it's 24-7. You know, so it's more than just a religion. It's a lifestyle. That we have. It's our life. And then Luther's birds over the head thought. Again, there are temptations flying around us, all around us every day. We can't stop that, just like there are birds over our head flying around. But what can you stop?
Keep them from nesting.
Yeah, keep them from nesting in your hair. So temptation doesn't have to take root. We realize it's going to want to try, Romans 7, it's going to want to try to take. Yeah. You did proactive measures. The rest of us will be joining you soon. But how important it is. And that goes back to why is church essential? Well, again, without Christ in our life, where do we end up? And in the meantime,
in the clutches of the devil.
Well, in the clutches of the devil, right? I mean, not right away. So you have that plant at home, and you don't water it for 3 weeks. And does it turn dead right away? No, but over time, right? Well, it looks a little wilted. All right, I'll get it next time. Then you forget, and then it's wilted a little bit more. It's like with that fish you bring home from Walmart, right? If you don't feed it, what's going to happen? You know, first it's floating on its side, and then I should have fed that.
Well, if the word doesn't rule your life, the world will.
Right.
It's going to happen. Something's going to happen.
Right. If the word's not ruling your life, the world will. And 1 John makes that clear. And Jesus said too, you cannot worship God and Satan. You see, it's one or the other. Now, who is enslaving you? One enslavement is not for your good. The other one is good. Again, he builds on that case. Verse 17. Evidence of what verse 17 is saying can be given by the following examples. Which are? The sinful nature desires what's contrary to spirit, the spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So what are some of those things that are in conflict? How does the sinful nature show itself?
Well, just good and evil. Evil takes over in your life.
Yeah, good and evil. Okay? I mean, the world's been trying to change the definition of evil, right? So the country says abortion is legal. So what do we think? Oh, it's legal. Right? Country said so. Well, we as Christians know we must obey God rather than men. Country has said same-sex marriage is legal. Oh, it must be okay then, right? The country no longer forces living together outside of marriage. So that must be okay, right? Does God's word change? Does His standards change? No. But the sinful nature is always going to try to find a way to get around what God desires. The good that I want to do, I do not do, as Paul said. So all types of behavior have their root in our heart. So we really shouldn't be surprised at the sin we see people do. Because in a sense, we're all capable of doing it. It's only by the grace of God that we're not going down that path. We need to recognize that we have this powerful sinful nature in us. And whose partnership with the sinful nature? Ephesians 6. The devil. And Peter describes him as that roaring lion. And our battle is not so much against flesh and blood, but that spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, who does not have our good in mind, especially eternal good, but just the opposite. And so there definitely is that conflict, that Romans 7, going on in our life. Point C, important point, and so repeated, in what sense are we not under law? But if you're led, verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. In what sense are we not under law?
Christ fulfilled the law.
Christ fulfilled the law. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Our accountability has been met in Christ. And what's your response?
Amen.
Amen. Dad?
Want to live for Him.
Want to live for Him. Right? I want to say thank you. And the way He has saved us, and for what He has saved us, it's a lifelong thank you. So yeah, amen. Let it be so. Lord, help me follow You. And Paul goes into that. Because first, though, he gives us the list of the action of the sinful nature. Immorality, illegal activity, morally wrong, debauchery, living in the sewer, acts may even shock society, discord, hate one step further, borders, revenge, factions, cliques, you hold on to a certain belief. It's quite the list, right? And such will not get one where. If one follows all those things, Lord, will they not be like it into heaven? Right? Give an example of each fruit, not just the opposite, right? So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We see them all around. We hear the news, this and that. It's always interesting too. I think I touched on this before. Is you go to a Kings game, for example, and then they have a guest rapper, and then they have the dancers around as well at halftime show. And what's the rapper singing about?
Not good.
How the women are his plaything. And in your head, you're going, what kind of society do we have? What are women fighting for?
Freedom.
Freedom.
Respect.
Right? And respect. And yet, you're dancing to this rapper who's saying, what about you? Is there a conflict going on here? And then, you look at some of the moves of high school cheerleaders, and the players, and so forth, and you're going... Is there a reason why there's a disconnect in our society and why we are the way we are? And it makes it even tougher for parents who actually are paying attention to their kids. But that's the other thing that's pointed out too. So many parents aren't paying attention to their kids anymore. It's more of an inconvenience. Oh, I had you, but I'm not going to raise you. When you have children, that comes with a commitment. So again, if you're... If you're looking to get the milk for free, and she becomes pregnant, well, keep that in mind before you even go after the milk when it shouldn't be free. There's responsibilities. Things happen. And that's now your child that you're supposed to take care of. But here again, too, we shouldn't be giving away the milk for free. Keep the marriage bed pure. There's a reason, again. God's always looking out for our good, the sixth commandment. But we always think we know better. Well, he said he loves me. And I know we're only 15, but... And it won't happen. Is there a reason why we are the way we are? Okay? So the fruit of the Spirit, right? God has our best interests in mind. So he doesn't just come out and say, you know, the sinful nature acts are obvious and we shouldn't be doing this. He also gives us something positive to do. And the fruits of the Spirit. Give an example of each fruit. Love. What's an example of love?
Acts of kindness.
Acts of kindness. Okay, that leads to that. What kind of love is meant here?
Unconditional.
That unconditional, right? That John 3:16. Yeah, putting people ahead of yourself. Because by nature, who needs to be first?
Me,
right? You kind of can tell that in conversations. How you doing? But then they never wait for an answer because they're always talking about themselves, right? Love is not, they don't need to know about me. How are you doing? Right? So love, unconditionally. An example of joy. What's joy?
Knowing the burden of sin is taken away.
All right, knowing the burden of sin is taken away. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I know you're going to go through trials and tribulations, because he says it right before. He says, do not be anxious about anything. I know you're going to have things that are causing you to be anxious. But remember, that doesn't change your reason for joy. Peace. What's an example of peace?
Knowing that through Christ, God loves you.
All right. God loves me. It's kind of like ties in with the sermon, too. God cares about me. And he's gone to great lengths to show his care. Not just for a moment, but for your entire life. Patience. That's an example of patience.
Yeah, marriage. That's my wife.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right? You know, and again, sometimes something clicks with you, but not with somebody else, so there's the patience, too, to work with them. Or, as we're dealing with people, and we all have that sinful nature, again, patience, working with that person. God is patient with us. Right? That's why he hasn't brought the world to the end, he says, because he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to life.
Just be a parent.
Son.
Parent.
Parenting, yeah, another example of patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, we can go through for a time sake, we won't. But, I mean, all these fruits of the Spirit, God help us put these into practice. And then realize the Romans 7. I want to do this, Lord, but sin is right there with me. And someone says an unkind word, we have to fight back our natural reaction. To fire one back. Again, too, if you get beat down continually, what do you tend to do?
Accept it.
Power? Yeah. You kind of learn to accept it, and then you internalize it, and then you kind of shy away. And so, yeah, sometimes people disengage themselves because of something that was said. You know, how important, you know, words do matter, right? Sticks and stones and brick and bones, but words will never hurt me. Or names, right? But names and words do hurt, right? And as a parent, you know, you may say to a child, I love you 90% of the time. But that 10% when you said in a heat of the moment, I hate you, or I wish you weren't born, what's your child going to remember for the rest of their life? You know, it's same in the church, same in society. Now, again, your child can still consider you as the parent and love you, but it's always in the back of their mind. Words do matter. And so every day we have an opportunity to re-examine how we talk to one another. Fruits of the Spirit. kindness, gentleness, self-control. You always want to be truthful with people, right? And what sometimes, for a husband, what's an awkward position? How does this look at me?
Well, actually, I just tell him, if you tell me it looks bad, you're in trouble. So.
But sometimes then, if a husband's supposed to be truthful, we need to be able to take the truth. But always speak the truth in love. Right? So it's a two-way street. And so sometimes in the church, we do need to be corrected. We do need to be called out. And we need to understand and take it, provided it's done with constructive criticism, not just to be critical. And that's where, like Paul's example, I may point out something that's wrong, but let's also have, same with the church, we can point out there are things that could be better, but let's also then try to offer a solution that you are going to be a part of, and not just say, well, Tom, I think you should do this. And not just put it on him and let it go. All right, the importance of baptism then is also touched on, a confession, growing in knowledge. The meaning of baptism for our daily life is there. Let's read that together. It means that our old Adam, with his evil deeds and desires, should be drowned by daily contrition and repentance and die. And that day by day a new man should arise as from the dead to live in the presence of God in righteousness and purity now and forever. Where is this written? St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. All right, let's compare verse 26 with verse 15, all in chapter 5. What do you notice? Compare verse 15 with verse 26. What do you notice? I'm sorry.
It points to the golden rule.
It points to the golden rule. Right? Do unto others as you would do unto yourself, in essence. Wow. The focus on verse 15 is on whom?
Us. Destroying somebody.
Yeah, us. And usually why are we out to destroy somebody? Because we either been hurt and we lash out, or we want to be the superior one in the room. The noticed one. And then verse 26 is, the focus is on Christ. You know, let people see Jesus through me. So there, you know, again, there's a, Christ always emphasizes what attitude? Be humble. Because by nature we are
arrogant.
Right? And so there's a reason. Like Jesus also says, be self-controlled and alert. Because Satan continually wants to put the focus on you. And Jesus says, no, the focus needs to be on me through your words and your actions. So verse chapter 6, that doing good to all. Again, we have a responsibility. As brothers and sisters, we touched on this already. If someone is caught in a sin, what are we to do? Yeah, warn and encourage and talk to that person, carry that person's burden. What is it that is leading you to sin? Not get into the sin with them, but understand where they're coming from. And try to find help for them. Maybe you're not the one who's going to be the help, but you can be a person who connects them to the help they need. You who are spiritual, important there too. What does that imply? You who are spiritual. That means you are what?
In Christ.
In Christ. You are staying connected. You are growing up in Christ. And you have, again, this responsibility. But also then, you know, watch yourself. You know, like the pastor in Detroit, he meant well in reaching out to the prostitutes that were hanging out around the church. But it didn't take long, unfortunately, for Satan to lead him astray. You know, again, temptation is always there. It's kind of like another pastor who did a research paper on Pentecostalism.
You got it.
I got that. Thank you. Right? And so, you know, I attended their university, the schooling for this, and said there's definitely a spirit working there, right? The small s. If it wasn't for his staying connected to his brothers in faith and their remaining in contact with him, he said I easily could have been lost to that spirit. So none of us are above falling prey to Satan's traps.
When he says, you who are spiritual, is he referring to a select group among the Galatians? Or is he saying, you who are spiritual?
You who are spiritual, yeah.
That's what he's saying?
Yep. Not a certain group, just you who are spiritual. Right. So those who are spiritual among them, again, your fellow brothers are going astray, you need to take responsibility and bring them back. So he's encouraging them to do that.
Well, the way I understand, he was speaking to Galatians, but it also applies to believers today.
So sure.
When you say you, it's all believers.
Yep, exactly, the whole group there. As point A, even though Paul is esteemed, he has not forgotten to whom he is talking. He's talking to brothers. What right have you to judge me? How does Paul speak to that attitude?
We must judge the action.
Yeah, right. We do. You know, again, we do have a right, based on the law, to judge those who are going against the law. Now, here again, too, Paul also addresses the fact that we are to judge those within the church, not outside the church. We're part of the family of believers, so that we can be holding each other to God's ways. And that's what we sign up for, in a way. To continually hear that law as we need it and then be reaffirmed in the gospel. Right? That's what we're here for, based on the law. What is the warning Paul gives, and why does he stress that point? We touched on that. You know, don't fall into the same trap or into another trap of sin. Jesus said, how did he say it? Don't take out the speck out of your brother's eye without first taking the plank out of your own eye. And that kind of goes back to that essential theme too. If we're living hypocritical lives, people will pick up on that and be turned off. The opposite of carrying each other's burden is what? The opposite of carrying each other's burden is?
Sure.
Not caring. Yeah, right? Apathetic towards the concerns of your... You know, again, we touched on this before. If you see someone on the side of the road, maybe you're not in a position to pull over, but you can call somebody else, you know, call for help. There are other ways to show kindness and compassion. Bless you. Doesn't verse 5 conflict with the previous verses? Each one should carry his own load.
Maybe you should be you should take care of yourself so you won't become a burden for someone.
All right. Again.
Mine said, my Bible's a little different. It says, for we are each responsible for our own conduct.
Okay.
It says conduct rather than burden.
Yeah, so again, similar to that, don't fall prey to sin. Make sure you take the plank out of your own eye first. Recognize your own need for Christ, ongoing need. We're never at a point where any of us cannot stay connected and grow in our relationship with Jesus through the Word. And he just goes on to say, trials and disasters come. People want to blame God. Why? This goes in connection to verse...
People need a scapegoat.
Yeah, we need a scapegoat, right? We want somebody to blame, but I don't want to blame myself. It's going to be someone else, but really, who is to blame? We reap what we sow. A lot of the consequences in life, even the fall into sin, they reap what they sow. And God told them that. It's kind of like telling a child, right? Don't do this. Child goes and does it. You punish the child, discipline, right? The child gets all upset, but whose fault is it? The child. And as adults, we do the same thing. And so again, sometimes, like I pointed out earlier in the sermon, I mean, again, God uses consequences to wake us up, to keep us from getting hurt further. Hebrews 12, discipline doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness. Point G, another contradiction. Paul says we gain eternal life, but what we do? How can you explain this contradiction? It's kind of that last statement of the Athanasian Creed, too. Those who do good will enter eternal life. Those who do evil will enter eternal fire. Mm-hmm. We just read Ephesians earlier, where by grace we are saved. Did Paul have a moment of memory loss?
What we do doesn't save us. Christ did that, but he expects us to do good works.
Okay, God can read the heart, but also the works that we do will show the faith we have. And so in essence, too, we will be judged by our works. Think of Matthew 25. He's already divided the sheep and the goats, but then he gets into the evidence of that, hey, these are the sheep because this is what they did. When did we do this, Lord, for you? What have we did for the least of these you've done for me? Which goes back to those fruits of the Spirit. How we treat one another is actually how we're treating Jesus. So one of our prayers says, people help me see Jesus as I'm dealing with others, that I'm actually dealing with you. The ungratefulness of others or the slow progress of a situation should not deter us from doing good. Or what is our reason behind our service? It's the love of Christ. Verse 10 speaks to priorities. A love for God reflects itself in a love for others. And then the closing verses are there too. Point B there, 2 Timothy 3:5.
I want to know what that means.
Beware of motion Christianity. Means, we're just going through the motions. Godliness without contentment is great gain. So people have a form of godliness, but it's empty. We're just going through the motions there. Paul's boast is our boast. How can we determine that we have that same boast? Take a look at your life. You confess Christ as your Savior? Check. Are you living Christ? Check. Do we do it perfectly? No. But that's why we're here. Right? We are assured of God's forgiveness, His mercy is new, and we are encouraged to live for Christ again. And that's just an ongoing thing as long as we're in this side of heaven. Just wind it up. Agree or disagree? The scriptures do not teach personal responsibility.
Disagree,
right? They do teach personal responsibility. And they teach the proper motive. The love of Christ compels us. Last, what was your favorite verse? Anything jump out at you?
Galatians 5.
Galatians 5?
1.
Okay.
5:24.
Okay. No one said back in chapter 1, who has bewitched you? All right, so there are many good passages in there. May God continue to strengthen you in the faith and help you put those fruits of the Spirit into practice to His glory and to the benefit of yourself and your fellow neighbor. Amen.